Well, if you're not, your Bibles aren't open already, open them to Exodus. We're in chapters 5 and 6 today. Welcome to our Zoomies this morning. We love all of you and are grateful that you're there each week. We've got our second lesson in Exodus today, and we'll be in this for this whole quarter. And you are probably going to faint or fall over or something, but I'm actually going to use the title of the lesson in the lesson and the three points that are in the lesson, which is very unusual for me, but I think they spoke loudly this week. So the name of our lesson is Freedom Promised. And thank you for your prayer, Tom, as you talked about what we have and what's promised for us. And the three words that are in the outline are confronted, reminded, and promised. Confronting, speaking of Moses, confronting Pharaoh with God's words. And Pharaoh confronting Moses, actually, and Aaron with his thoughts. And basically, he's saying, who is the Lord? And then reminded, we're speaking of God reminding Moses who he is, that he is God. And then promised, we're speaking of God's words to Moses to share with the people of the covenant relationship that he has with them and the promise that brings that it brings to their current situation. And the byline in our book is God promises freedom to his people. That's a bigger word, the bigger sentence than some of us can even comprehend what it means to have freedom. So I want to look at those three thoughts with a few others of mine sandwiched in there see what they might mean to us today as we study this. I want to just back up just a little bit and give us just a brief thought of why this book of Exodus was written. We know that Moses wrote the book, and we have multiple sources that point to that. In the New Testament, even Jesus refers to Moses as writing the book. He wrote it to give Israel a record of its history, a record of the law that was given to them, an instruction book on how to live daily in service and worship of the one true God. And he included so many things in this book that we won't study. Mac and I were talking about how we're skipping whole chapters and so forth, but it'd take us all year if we studied it in depth. But he gave us so many things in this book that we know as Christians today. There's only one true and living God, that Israel is a chosen by God to bring Jesus into the world as a human being, which we're celebrating at this time of the year and all times of the year. That he chose them to give them a land that was theirs alone, and we stand with Israel, to remind them of how God delivers man from slavery, and also to put down in black and white, as we say, what God expects from man, as Scott even said this morning, because it's best for him if we do what God says, and how to live daily. In other words, we got the laws of God in Exodus to show them also that blood was necessary for redemption. And there's just countless other lessons in there on government, on worship, the need for a mediator. And I could write a book, but I don't need to because the book has already been written. And all of these things were actually written to us as well, to you and I as Christians today, really to all generations, to let us see examples, as Paul says in the New Testament, of how to live, how not to live, warnings of the consequences, and to teach us lessons in life, to encourage us in life, and to give us a hope for the future in the midst of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, it says, "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things, as they did. And these things happened to them as examples and were written down as a warning for us." And then verse 18 says, kind of a little strange line, "Consider the people of Israel." So as we look at them today, we need to consider the people of Israel. We often take the Old Testament stories and forget it's not just a story for us. In fact, I mentioned to my son-in-law, he asked me what I was teaching today, yesterday, and I told him, and he said, "Oh, I like that story." And that's kind of how we look at stories in the Old Testament. But living truth is in every one of these stories, and we need to understand that on a daily basis. Exodus gives us a picture of Christ in the need for a deliverer and what the Passover lamb meant. It's full of truth for you and I today. So Moses has been called, as we learned in last week's lesson, to lead the children of Israel out of bondage into freedom. He had the burning bush experience, and he knew that God was speaking, and he listened. He had some questions and some buts, you know, what about this? He gave his arguments, and finally God said to him, I know all of this, and so I've got your brother Aaron on the way to meet you, so you don't have any excuses. And in the chapters between last week's lessons and this week's lessons, we have continued attempts by Moses to talk God out of this situation. And he used several excuses. He said, well, who am I to talk to Pharaoh? He said, what if he asks me who you are? If the elders don't believe me, because he told them to go to the elders. He said, what if they say you didn't really appear to me? And he even said, I have never been a good speaker. Now, this reminded me of a Jamie story. And you've heard it before, but it's been so many years, I'm sure you've forgotten it. He was in preschool. He was 4 years old at the time, soon to be five, and we were walking after the sun had gone down on a Monday evening. He was staying with us, and he asked me if he could play a game on my iPad or watch a movie when we got finished with our walk and had his bath and everything. And I had just finished reading an article about the strain on our eyes with so much light that we get from TV and iPhones and iPads and how much damage they can do and prevent many from going to sleep and having a good sleep pattern. So I said to Jamie when he asked me this, I'm not sure. I read an article this week that talked about our eyes and watching screens, and then realizing that I was talking to a four-year-old, I said, Jamie, do you know what an article is? And he said, yes, it's when someone writes about something like a story or something like that. So I was satisfied that he knew what I meant about the article. So I continued with my thoughts. And I said, well, this article was written by some scientists that had been studying our eyes. And then I said, do you know what a scientist is? And he said, yes, Maga, a scientist is someone who knows a lot and can make potions. So I started explaining a little more about scientists. I agreed with them that they do know a lot and that they do experiments in labs and help them discover things. And I had a few illustrations that I thought he could understand, along with a few words about potions and kind of what we might think about when we talked about them. And it might be better to use the word experiments and a few other thoughts I had. And all of a sudden, he interrupted me and he said, Maga, and I said, yes. And he said, can we just go back to what the article said about me using the iPad tonight? In other words, he was saying, we need to get to the point. And he confronted me with the thing he had in mind to begin with. He'd had enough of my explanations on why he shouldn't do what he planned to do when he got home. And he just simply confronted him with that. So Moses got an assignment, and he brought the elders together. And Aaron told them everything that the Lord had said, and they were excited, and they worshiped with him, and everything seemed fine. And he gets into chapter 5, verse 1, where we start today. It says, afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival for me in the wilderness. Now, I'm not comparing Jamie and me to God and Moses. But I want you to see that God was firm with Moses. He didn't want all the excuses. He didn't want all that. He had a plan, and he moved with that. So here we are. After Moses, they went to Pharaoh, and they said, this is what the Lord says. He's been told this since the burning bush, that he was going to do this. And he simply says to him, I want you to confront him. And so he does. But he was in fear of Pharaoh. You think about it. And God had a purpose, as we talked about this morning in Jeremiah 29:11, that was even beyond what Moses thought he might have had. You can understand the fear that Moses had. Pharaoh's a king on a throne. Moses knew the power he had. He'd been associated with this throne, this throne room, or at least for years, as he was raised by the daughter of one of the kings. But now he's only a shepherd with a reputation that may have followed him since he murdered a man there. And with him on the scene is Aaron, who is a slave. And in from chapter 3, verse 18, we find out that he took the elders of Israel with him. So there's a whole bunch of people in there going to see Pharaoh, and they probably were one of the reasons that Pharaoh even let him in to talk to him, because he probably talked to the elders occasionally about what he wanted going on with the children of Israel. Now, I had an interesting thought here. Isn't it interesting to you, especially in the world we live in today, that out of all the children of Israel who had been in captivity for 400 years, no one had ever come forward to lead a rebellion of the workers? Actually, we're told in chapter 1 of Exodus that the Pharaoh at that time that came into power said, actually it was a Pharaoh that the scripture says that Joseph didn't mean anything to him. So in other words, we're in a new generation after Joseph's off the scene. And it said that the children of Israel became so numerous that the land was filled with them. And the new king said, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. We must deal shrewdly with them, or they'll become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. So there was actually a little fear there that they were so strong. And yet no one had stepped forward in the children of Israel. They'd not led a strike or a protest or anything. And we asked ourselves the questions, well, why? You know, why? Well, God was preparing a person for this. It took him a while. He was preparing a man who knew him, their thoughts, their culture, their securities, their insecurities, a man prepared for leadership by the very people he was now going to make a deal with. Isn't that interesting? I have to ask the question, can we look at our lives and see God preparing us for something years ago that he is now being fruitful in our lives? Some incident that we might have looked at that said, this is not so good. I'm having to wait on God. But I look back and say, he put me through that to prepare me for what he's using me for right now. We were at some friends' homes recently with several other couples for dinner, and we were having fun. And the course of the conversation in getting to know one another, we found out that one of the men there had worked with the Texas Baptist Men. We now know it as Baptists on Mission. A number of times. And when we asked him what he did, and we were conversing back and forth, he said he was a chainsaw operator. And as the conversation went on, we found out that this group of men that most of us are familiar with, we know what they are, and we see them going to different places, had volunteers that did the laundry, that did the cooking. We had volunteers that assigned the jobs. And several occupations were mentioned, not even mentioning those that fund the operation. There were people that fund that. And when I think about the Baptist men going someplace, I never think about the person doing laundry. But this man, as he was talking, said it was one of the greatest appreciations they had when they were on site. They were told to bring two changes of clothes, and every day they took off one and they had a clean one the next day to work in, and how great it felt to have someone there assigned to do laundry. And I thought, none of us look at our gifts and our things and we say, oh, I'm hoping I can do laundry. But how great is laundry to someone that's on site and needs it? So God has something going on in every one of our lives, and we never need to belittle anything he does. He'd prepared Moses for this, and he has prepared us for whatever job he has for us, and they're all great, regardless of where we might put a standard on them. Now, three things I see, now I'm sure there's others in this passage, but three things I see that are easy for me to get the picture. God, number one, God wanted his people to live in freedom so they could worship and serve him in every part of their lives. He didn't want his people to live in bondage. Secondly, he wanted Moses to learn leadership for the job that was ahead of him. He had 40 years facing him in the wilderness where he was going to deal with these people. And this was his first time to be in leadership. And one we often overlook, he wanted Pharaoh and the people of Egypt to understand who he is, the I Am. And so the confrontation doesn't end there. Verse 2, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know this, Lord, and I will not let Israel go. And the confrontation continues in verse 3. Then he said, Moses, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to work. Then Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working. So what is bondage? They're in bondage. The dictionary says it's the state of being a slave. And what's the picture here for us? Let me just pull something out that's not in the lesson. But in Genesis, we have the formation of a people for God. In Exodus, we have the promise of bringing them out of captivity. In Acts, which we've just studied, we have the formation of the church. And in the rest of the New Testament, we have the promises of release forever from the captivity of sin. So as we look at these passages, we go on now, I want us to understand that they're not just for the children of Israel. They're for us in every way. This passage just continued, and as I thought about this week, using this word of confrontation, here's a man in so much fear that he argued with God, but in the end, he presented God's word to one he was afraid of. And the thought came to me, how many of us right now have people we want to confront with the word of God, and we have this fear. What will they think? What will happen? And it should drive us onward. And I was taken to Isaiah 55 verses 10 and 11, which always come to my mind when I'm scared about saying something. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So always think about that when you're afraid of confronting someone with the word of God. Pharaoh perhaps wasn't really interested in knowing the God of Israel. At this point, he was concerned only with his profit or what he could get from these people. But hopeful expectations did not happen from this confrontation. And the next few verses will tell us that this confrontation only caused trouble. It really caused a lot of trouble for the people. Not only did their workload for production of bricks stay the same, but they had to start finding the straw to build those bricks. They complained to Pharaoh, and he called them lazy. Then they went to Moses and Aaron. Keep Moses in mind here. Not only did they complain about the workload, the burden they were under, but they took it out on Moses and Aaron. In fact, some scriptures say they cursed them. They were humiliated in the courts of Pharaoh, and a heavy burden was now on them because the people were against them, and they blamed them for this extra labor. Now, Moses was prepared for Pharaoh to have a bad heart, because God had told him earlier that he would harden his heart, but he was not prepared to be treated harshly by the people he loved and he wanted to help. So what did he do? Well, he was on a mission, and it caused him heartache, so to speak, but he gets alone with God. In the midst of this trial, he gets alone with God, and he says, why? He's in the midst of a crisis. Verse 22, Moses returned to the Lord and said, why, Lord? Now, there's no time for us to talk about the whys in our lives, but we do have them. We all have them. But the word doesn't end there. It says God speaks to Moses again. As often happened, God didn't explain the whys. He just kept moving towards the result that he wanted. We could spend a lot of time here with testimonies about the whys. But God is always working all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so we'll just rest it there. It's not so difficult, by the way, for us to see the why if we've been disobedient to God and some circumstance arises. But when we've been faithful and we've done everything we know, and we've been obedient to him in everything, and something happens, Sometimes we do just say, why? Well, God just ignored Moses. And as I said, he kept moving towards the end result. And then we get to the word reminds, because he reminds him. In chapter 6, verse 1, he says, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. And God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. And moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. God reminds him of who he is, and that he has a covenant with them. What was that covenant? That he would give them the land. They're in captivity. The covenant was made with Abraham, gave him a son, but not all the covenant was completed. God could have left them in bondage, by the way, until they deserved to be brought out, and that probably would never have been. But God, in his great love and in his mercy, he had heard their groanings, and he knew there was more that needed to take place. He hears our groanings, by the way. We are never alone in our grief, in our struggles, in our sorrows. The peace that passes understanding that Tom prayed about, we have that available to us. But God is jealous for his name to be glorified. We sometimes forget that. It takes me to that story of God saying to Moses, he was ready to destroy the children of Israel, and we'll study that a little bit later. And Moses says to him, if you kill these people, who by the way deserved it, then all the nations that have heard of the fame of you bringing them out of Egypt will say you just brought them out so you could kill them. So, kind of funny, you know. Ezekiel repeats that thought where God says, and I'll paraphrase this, you are an evil people and you will suffer for it, but for my name's sake, that it will not be profaned in the sight of the nations among who you were and where I made my name known in bringing you out of Egypt. I'm going to do this. So, you see, I got it handled, he says to him, because of who I am. I have a purpose to bring my people out, and I have a purpose of letting Pharaoh and the people of Egypt know who I am, as well as those who are currently following him. And you will see, because I am the Lord, and he uses the word the Lord God, which is Jehovah or Yahweh, the covenant God word. And there's lots of words for God in Scripture, by the way, and we use them often. He begins in Genesis with Elohim, which is the creator God. And he, if you know Genesis, the first three verses, he uses God said, God did, God this, God that. But when he gets to chapter 4 and man is involved, he begins, the words are changed to the Lord God, to the covenant God. And at that point, he begins to speak to his people. There are a number of names that are used, and we're familiar with a lot of them. And they were familiar with this word, but they just didn't completely understand it. I wish I could explain how the meaning of a name or the meaning of a word can change the more you know about a person. And this thought came to mind, and it just worked for me. Maybe it'll work for you. God says, my husband is my protector. And I believe that. And I think of him, I think of Mac as my protector. But if somebody stepped out from behind a corner and pointed a gun at me and started to shoot me, and Mac stepped in front of them and took the bullet from me, the word protector would have a different meaning. I would have seen it displayed. And that's what God is saying here. Jehovah, you know the name, but you haven't seen the meaning of the word, which is redeem and deliver. But I'm going to show you that now. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it did to me, and how that word would have more meaning to me if I had seen it in action. And this is what God is saying. He reminds him of his covenant name and says, you will see, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. They knew me as God Almighty, but by my name, Jehovah, Lord, they really didn't know me yet. He reminds them again of who he is. I often wonder in those days of the plagues, that were going on, how many people in the countries around Egypt. Of course, there had to be some kind of communication would say, oh, that God is different. You know, how many people, how many seeds were planted because of the plagues and all that went on? And we have to wonder, as we go through life every day and through our trials, what purpose he has for eternity behind it. Well, I've got to move on. We get to the last word, promised. F.B. Meyers calls these the possibility of the impossible. And that, the seven I wills. These are the things that God says in there. That's an interesting study, by the way. If you go to Genesis 17 or Jeremiah 31, there's seven I wills that God says in both of those. And I kind of think that must be because seven is a perfect number. And this is the perfect will right at this time. So chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they didn't listen because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Now, I want you to notice how these promises apply to what he's promised us as believers. Promise one, I will bring you out from under the yoke. He had told them in Genesis 15, 13 through 16 that he would bring them out after 400 years of affliction. He would bring them out from under the burden. And as I looked at this, I remembered and thought about the burden that's in our lives before we know Jesus. We're afraid to die. Most of you aren't as old as I am in this room, but I remember the atom bomb. I remember in school where we had not fire drills, but bomb drills. I don't know what we thought we were going to do with the atom bomb by getting under our desk and covering our heads, but we had to do that, you know. And I can remember going to sleep and thinking, what if I die? Where will I be? Because I was in, you know, church. I knew a little bit about Jesus, but I still hadn't been saved or anything. And I remember the night I got saved in a revival meeting. Actually, the sermon was called A Vacation in Hell, so I kind of think I was maybe scared into being saved at that time. But I knew when I walked down that aisle that there was a release in my life. I was released from the yoke of fear about death. So we have that same promise. Promise two, I will rid you from being slaves. I will rid you from being slaves and being held in bondage. He was not just bringing them out of Egypt to go someplace else and be another slave. He was taking them out of slavery. You know, God could have said to Pharaoh through Moses, hey, I just want you to lighten the load a little bit. Don't make them work so hard. And he could have had Pharaoh, you know, agree to that. But he wanted to bring them out because he had other plans for them. He brought them to a place where they could be free, free to worship, free to commune with him. And we know his temple's coming, the Holy of Holies is coming, the priesthood is coming. Free from bondage. We are free as Christians from the bondage of sin. Can I tell you that we don't have to sin? We can choose not to at any point because we're free from the bondage that Satan had us in. Promise three, I will redeem you. We will read about the Passover where the message of shedding of blood will be known to us and will be known to the children of Israel as the death angel passed over them because there was blood on the doorstep. We have the shedding of blood one last time in Jesus, and the death angel has no place in our lives. So that's an I will promise to us. I will take you as my own people. From this time forward, they would have a unique relationship with God. Isn't it actually a bit strange or funny that when God decides to get a people of his own, he takes a group of slaves, he redeems them for himself, his very own? Well, when he speaks of the church, he speaks of a peculiar people. Can you imagine God choosing you? I can't figure out why God would choose me. I've been reading Spurgeon in my quiet time for the last months or so, and this Saturday's, yesterday's, I think it was yesterday, sometimes I read a day ahead, but anyway, his morning reading was 1 Corinthians 1, verse 28, and it says, "The base things of the world hath God chosen." And Spurgeon describes in that message all the places on earth that we might go to look for people that are sinners. And he just goes on, you can go to this dark place, and you know, he's describing places that you and I might automatically think, if you go there, you must be a sinner, or if you're there, you must be a sinner. But he goes on to make sure that the reader understands that whatever the person is that's reading this, or any other person for that matter, is utterly unfit and unworthy in themselves. Those were his words. And he says that if a person is born of a woman, then he's qualified to be a chosen person for a peculiar people. We have the opportunity. I think we've all been born of a woman in here. Arthur Pink says of these people, they're precious in the sight of God. Can you imagine? Utterly unworthy and yet precious in the sight of God. Promise 5. I will be your God. What a promise. Hey, it didn't take them very long to realize they needed a God when they got to that river, that Red Sea. There wasn't any other choice. If God doesn't come and he says, I will be your God, they needed somebody with superhuman power. He said, I will be your God. No other way to get across except for God. I find it interesting that God had said to Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so he will come after you, and I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh pursuing you, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Just another example of what desperation in the lives of people that God allows so that he can live through them and show others. He's promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Promise 6, I will bring you to the land, and he did. Had done it right here, but we know he did. He had to work with them for 40 years to get them ready to go into that land due to rebellion, but he did. And we have a promise that Jesus is coming for us, that second coming. We have a promise of heaven. We have a promise of eternity with Jesus, and it will come. Promise 7. I love this one. I will give it to you as an inheritance, a possession. Speaking of the land, we know the story, but what speaks clearly to me is it's a gift. It's a gift. And our inheritance that we have is a gift, not by works or anything else that we can do, but by the sovereign grace of our Lord Jesus. So I ask the question, what brings us through? We still have a hope. We're still looking for the promise, the freedom that's been declared for us. The Word of God brings us through. I want to close with a story that you've heard me tell a number of times, but it always comes to mind when I think about this. Many years ago, I was privileged to hear Gerald Coffey speak as one of the keynote speakers at the trade show that our company was managing. At every trade show, we had multiple speakers in whatever concerned those attending, whatever kind of show it was, classes to help the vendors with their sales and how to promote and all these kind of things. But we always ended the trade show with a speaker that was a motivational speaker that was designed to encourage them not to give up in their businesses or whatever that they were there for. And Gerald Coffey was the speaker. And as a Christian man, he used that setting to share some truths about God. You may not know the name of this man, but his plane was shot down in Vietnam, and he was put in a prison known for interrogation of Americans. He was in solitary confinement for almost 8 years, and we know of this place in history as the Hanoi Hilton. I'll get it out here. It was a place without hope. And Gerald tells the story of how he and the men survived these years of torture and poor care and solitude. They developed a way of communicating with each other by making an alphabet of taps. so they could spell out words and phrases to each other. And they often would see one of the prisoners being led off to be interrogated, and they would never return. And it was a difficult time for them, and they would encourage each other. It was hard for them to maintain any kind of hope because they were going through a lot. We go through a lot, too. But anyway, they tapped these things, and they shared with one another. And these men survived, and they were brought back into society as good citizens, many of them. And his story tells of how they began to tap Scripture to each other. And they knew passages from being a child, and some of them in their early, you know, life as adults, before they went in service, knew Scriptures. And somebody would know a part of a Scripture, and then somebody else would remember the other part of it. And they amassed a whole lot of Scriptures that they could tap out to each other. And they put those bits and pieces of the Word of God together, and the truths were there, and the hope of glory, and this sustained them in the midst of their suffering. And when somebody would return from a time of torture, they would begin immediately to tap out God's Word to them to encourage them. And they would start the day with a tap of the Word of God, because they had no communication with each other except just rarely. And throughout the day, there was always something there to answer the cry for help from someone who was discouraged. And it built a character in them of recognizing the strength that God imparts to us, and that we have it, whatever is needed for the circumstance. And it increased their hope to a point where Gerald Coffey described it in this talk that he was giving that I got to hear as biblical hope. Those were his words. And it's an interesting word, because it's not a hope that it might happen. Or is it a hope that maybe our family can do this, or will come to a certain decision? Or I've placed my hope in something that I think I can do, or what I wish for. Biblical hope is a certainty that is not as yet fulfilled. We can understand it maybe a bit. We say, I rejoice in the hope that the sun will set tonight. We fully know, apart from the Lord coming, that the sun's going to set tonight. And we can fully hope that it will rise. And there's no doubt in our minds that it's certain, but it's not as yet fulfilled. This is the hope that we have in the glory of God. May we live daily in that hope and never give up, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what we're going through. And may we share this hope by confronting those as we walk in this life. May we recognize that God has gifted each one of us for a purpose, and we're still here, so we still have a purpose. And may we rest in the promises and trust God to be faithful to the Word when we confront someone with the gospel truth. May we remember that the man who serves God is the one who comes to Him with every need, recognizing that we can do nothing good in ourselves, but only as He works through us. What a freedom we have. God bless. Father, thank You for Exodus. Thank You for the story of how You dealt with Your people and the promises You gave them. And thank You that those promises were written for us as well. And we have a hope that cannot be destroyed. And I pray, Father, that we will recognize the power of Your Word and the ability of Your Word to walk us through daily whatever might come our way. We thank You and we praise You for Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.